And so now, hopefully, we're going to have a recording. That's so that if you doze off while I'm teaching, it's okay. You can catch it again. I am delighted to get to be with you. I really am. When I was asked to do this, I didn't have to pray a real long time because I appreciate so much the ministry of River Oaks, and we have a number of your members who are involved here in this ministry at the ranch, and others who have been involved in this ministry at the ranch. And I know that you all, many of you, pray for us, and we greatly appreciate that. And when I was told that a survey of the men in the church about what topics would be of particular interest as far as addressing where folks are hurting, two subjects rose to the top. And one was porn, and the other was contentment. And I said, well, those are really very much related. So we're going to talk about both, God willing, this weekend. And I pray that you will be keenly aware that we are in the presence of a holy God. Because if it was just us getting together, that might be enjoyable on a superficial level. But frankly, it would not make a big difference in anybody's life. But what makes Christian fellowship so wonderful and powerful is the fact that Christ lives in the believer. And he meets with us in a very special way when we gather in his name. He promised that he would do that. And so as we have worshiped the Lord, he inhabits the praises of his people. And as he always keeps his promises, and he says, if two or more are gathered in my name, I'll be there in the midst. There's not sort of a wistful hope that maybe God will show up. God is here, and we need to recognize his presence, not just in this moment, but all through this weekend, as we rejoice in the presence of a holy God. So I'm going to ask you to just join with me again in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, you have promised to meet with us when we gather in your name, and we know that you do what you say. So we want to thank you for your presence and ask that you would sensitize our hearts to your presence and to your leadership. We want to be guided in our thoughts, in our words, in our hearing, in our understanding by you. So please, use me for your glory. And may the name of Jesus be exalted in this place. And we will give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, the title is Hungry for What? Hungry for what? When I pastored in Atlanta, Georgia, back in the mid-1980s and early 90s, I had a particular restaurant where I used to take people a lot. I used to meet folks who were interested in the church there. I used to take the staff there to have conversations about strategy. I used to take staff there to fire them. I used to take people there to hire them. I mean, it was kind of my go-to place. It's still a restaurant that I enjoy from time to time, but it was a real favorite in the mid '80s when it was kind of a new chain, at least to me. It's a place that probably many of you have frequented. It's called Olive Garden. How many of you have been to Olive Garden? Of course. Well, in the 1980s, they had a wonderful way of tempting you with their desserts, and that is they'd bring around a tray, and it had cheesecake, pie, ice cream sundae, all these wonderful, absolutely fabulous, just just mouth-watering desserts. And you could look at the tray. I mean, they'd put it right up close to you where you could see it, and they always looked good. They all always looked good. And there was a waiter who was my favorite waiter there. He eventually was promoted by the chain and used to go around and train the wait staff in restaurants all across the country as the chain was growing and expanding and up into Canada, I think he said he even was taken to train people in Toronto or someplace. But he was a great waiter. His name was J.D. And J.D. Let me in on a little secret, which I then asked him, please, from now on, do that every time you come to the table with the desserts. He'd say, you know, do you see anything that you'd like? And people would say, well, what about that cheesecake? And he'd grab it and toss it to them, okay? Because it was plastic. That's why they always looked so good. They could be there all day, and they didn't wilt. They didn't melt. They didn't age. They looked great all the time. But they were totally inedible, okay? Are you making the connection? What are you hungry for? I could look at that tray and think, man, I want that. But if I had eaten that, I would have gotten no satisfaction. Okay? If you knew what was in it, you wouldn't want it. If you knew what was in it, you wouldn't want it. I want you to think for a few minutes about what's in porn. Porn, like that plastic dessert, is a lie. Looks good superficially. I mean, for goodness sake, I don't think, I love sunsets. I love flowers. I love mountains and rivers. I love the ocean. I think God has made so many beautiful things. I don't think there's any beauty out there in nature that rivals a beautiful nude female form. Okay? The classic Greek proportions, some in particular, some were a little bit. But you know, I mean, it's a beautiful thing. It's supposed to be beautiful. Men are supposed to find that attractive. But folks, reality is that most men and women are not exactly conformed to the artist's ideal, right?
Speak for yourself.
Well, no, I mean, the fact is, most of us, even at our best, in our prime, had a few things that we would have wanted airbrushed, right? I mean, Photoshop is so wonderful, but then you see the reality. When speakers go out to speak, they often have PR photos that they send. And then the guy shows up. And it's like, golly, how old is that PR photo? Right? I mean, it's the truth. We are not always as advertised. And if your focus is on something that is artificial, you're likely to be filled with disappointment. How many of you eat fast food from time to time? How many have ever noticed that the pictures of the burger up there on that menu don't look quite like what's inside the wrapper. Have you noticed that? I've even said before, I want one that's like that. And they go, and they take the order and they don't give it to you like that. I mean, it's just, it's understood that that's not what it's like. Two of my seven children actually worked for a time during those Atlanta years as models. They did publicity for Macy's. They did stuff for a chain called Upton's, Marshall's. You know, one of them did a Winn-Dixie commercial. One of them did a Hardee's commercial back before they were lewd. You know, I mean, my kids actually did that. And one of the things we found out is that when they're shooting those commercials, they don't use the real food. It's kind of like the Olive Garden desserts. They use other products because food doesn't hold up well for a four-hour shoot under bright lights, which throw off a lot of heat. And you don't want the mayonnaise to turn yellow. You want it to stay white. So they use things like glue that just stays white and holds its position and is hard at the end of the shoot. I mean, nobody would want to eat that. But that is what the advertisers do in order to get you to see a picture and say, wow, I want that. No, you don't. It's an illusion. It's a fraud. It's a lie. And if you and I hate lies, which we should, knowing that God hates lies, and that sex is actually one of the most beautiful, wonderful things that God has made to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. Marriage, as celebrated in physical union, is supposed to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. Have you ever read the book Song of Songs or Song of Solomon? It's in the Bible. It's not a good one for single people. But if you're a married person, it's one you ought to read. Okay? Chris, have you taught through Song of Solomon in your church?
We just focus on application.
Okay. My experience... My experience is that pastors, whether evangelical or not, generally don't preach from Song of Solomon. It's just awkward. Okay? But Song of Solomon describes in great detail physical attributes of the man and the woman, and for instance, describes the joy of this woman whose breasts are like clusters of fruit, and her legs are like stately palms, and he says, I'm going to climb the palm and lay hold of the fruit. It's right there in the Bible. I didn't know that was in the Bible. Well, you ought to read the Bible through in a year. Okay? There are reasons for you to read the Bible through in a year. That's not the main reason, but hey. The thing is, some people, through the course of church history, have suggested that Song of Solomon is not about married sex. Sex, you can say that word if you're saying married right before it. It's not really about that. It's about the relationship between Christ and the church. That's what the book of Song of Solomon is about. No, it's not. Song of Solomon is about married sex. Married sex is about the relationship between Christ and the church. Got it? That's what Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians when he talks about marriage. And in the midst of his description of the relationship between husband and wife, he says, I'm talking, of course, about the relationship of Christ and the church. Oh, I thought you were talking about husband and wife. When you're talking about husband and wife and their relationship, you're talking about Christ and the church, because that's what it's a picture of. Okay? You and I need to know what's in the picture. Have you ever looked at a picture and this happens to me more and more as I get old. I kind of look at it and I'm like, what is that? Oh. You know, it took me a minute to figure out what I was looking at. Our relationship with our wives, if we're married, is supposed to be an advertisement for grace. It's supposed to be a picture of the way that God loves us. Your job as men is to model the sacrificial love of Christ. That's what it's about. And the good news is God made it so that there can be intense pleasure in our doing our job. Okay? Now, it isn't always pleasurable. It isn't always fun to have to get up and make the coffee and do the other things that go into foreplay. Okay? When I counsel couples, and I do a lot of counseling with couples, when I counsel couples, I find that men are often frustrated, particularly younger men, that the wife takes a little longer to get her engine running, you know? And it's like, you know, I'm trying to be patient, I'm trying to be a good, loving husband, but, you know, it's like, what do I have to do? Because to most young men, the idea of gently touching someone for 2, 3, maybe even 5 minutes, that ought to do it. You know? I mean, that would do it for us. All right? So what is wrong with her that she doesn't just immediately say, oh, yes, I've got to have you. Okay? I mean, what is the matter with her? Is there something wrong with my wife? Am I not doing this right? Guys, I hope you know this. Real foreplay involves things like taking out the trash. Really? That's a turn on for a woman? Yes, because it says, I love you, I care about you, I want to meet your needs. And so I'm taking out the trash without being asked. I did the dishes. I brought you flowers. Those are the kinds of things that communicate to her, I am loved, I am secure, telling the truth, okay? In love. It's got to be in love. But telling the truth in love is the kind of thing that women find tremendously exciting. He loves me. And that is what women want. Okay? So they don't really care about being touched? No, they want to be touched too. I'm digressing from my notes here, but I'm going to just tell you this stuff because I feel like I need to help you understand this. Men and women are not designed by God to be the same. Okay? When a guy approaches sex, our basic approach is focused. You know, we have a mission. We're going to zero in on that thing. We're going to accomplish that. And nothing is going to distract us. Okay? Because we've got something we're going to try and get done here, and we're going to move on to the next thing. Like game on TV or whatever. And so there's, you know, there's this sense of focus, sense of purpose, and, you know, whatever else is going on doesn't matter. Women are not that way. They weren't designed by God to be that way. Women are wondering why the dog is barking in the backyard. You know, what is, did I turn off the burner on the stove? Is the door locked? Are the kids asleep? Is everything okay? Who's going to win the election? You know, I mean, they're thinking about all these things. They've got this incredible radar. It's always scanning for distractions. Okay? And we're thinking, hey, I'm here. Come on, let's focus. Jay Leno said, you know, I don't mind if my wife watches TV while we're being intimate, but I hate it when she calls out the answers on Jeopardy. You know, I mean, we're zeroed in. So, guys, if you really love her and you want it to be a good experience, make sure that the stove is turned off. Make sure that the door is locked. And shoot the dog. Okay? Because the idea is, you want to make it easier for her to love you. All right? That was free. I just thought I'd share that with you. And take a shower beforehand. Okay? It's just helpful. All right? Women care about that stuff for some reason. Now, here's the thing. When you are loving your wife sacrificially, patiently, in an understanding manner, as Peter puts it, that means you learn what women are like and what your wife in particular is like. When you're doing that, you are representing Jesus the way that God intends for His glory, and it is good for all concerned. Okay? Porn is the antithesis of that. It's taking one of God's most beautiful gifts and lying about it. If somebody lied about one of your kids, would that bother you? If somebody lied about your wife, would that bother you? If somebody lied about you, would that bother you? Understand that porn is entirely dishonest. It is a giant web of lies about sex. About what sex is for, about what sex is like. It creates a total delusion about what women want, about what men need, about what you should expect. It's a lie. It's a pack of lies. And if you understand that, it loses a lot of its appeal. If you knew what was in it, you wouldn't want it. You wouldn't want it. I don't want to eat plastic. I don't want something fake. I don't want something that has no nourishment. Have you ever eaten something that looked really good and then thought partway through, this isn't worth the calories? You know, it just doesn't taste that good. It's not that appealing. Curiosity is normal. Part of the appeal of porn is just wondering, what am I going to see? Okay? I mean, I don't necessarily want to watch this movie, but I'm in the hotel and, you know, it's free and I just, you know, I don't do this sort of thing very often, so I just thought I'd see, you know. Curiosity's normal. But that doesn't mean it's okay to just follow our curiosity wherever it leads us. Have you ever looked at somebody and wondered about their insides? Would it be okay to just take a knife and cut them open and see? You know? You look to me like you're a little out of shape. Let me. Yeah, definitely some fatty deposits there around the heart. I mean, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't want somebody to, you wouldn't do that to yourself. I wonder what this pain is. I think I'll just go exploring. You wouldn't do that. It's okay to be curious. It's not okay to look at stuff that's not meant for you to look at. You understand? Have you ever wondered what it's like inside somebody's house? Have you ever seen a house and thought, gee, I wonder what that's like inside? Well, why don't we just go see? Let's just drive up the driveway and break in through a window, okay? And if the homeowner happens to be there, just say, hey, don't worry, I'm just looking around. I was really curious as I was driving by what your home is like on the inside. Wanted to see your pool next, hope you don't mind. That would be crazy. The fact that you're curious means you're human. But if you start going where you're not authorized to go, to look at what you're not authorized to see, you are breaking the law. Is that clear? Porn tells you that it's okay to look at stuff that it is not okay for you to look at. Okay?
Well, Pastor Wood said that he thinks the female form is beautiful. I was just trying to agree with him on that. I've put together a collection of DVDs celebrating the human form. That's what it says on the shelf.
No! Not okay! Because guess what? You're not covenanted with all those people out there. That's why the Bible tells us we're supposed to delight in the breasts of our wives. Okay? I'm going to celebrate. It even says be intoxicated with her breasts. The wife of your youth. That means the one you married when you were young. Not, well, you know, I'll just be honest with you. Gravity takes a toll, okay, on men and women alike. I used to have cheeks, now I have jowls, okay? It's just kind of moved down my face. I used to have one chin. Now I've got a little extra down here, all right? My pecs are getting lower and lower, blending right into my abdomen. which is trying to get permission to go out over the outside of my belt instead of saying inside. I'm now wearing Joseph A. Bank expandable waist pants. I have not had to get Depends yet, but the day could come. My calves are headed for my ankles. You know, they're trying to fit into my shoe. I'm just telling you, gravity takes a toll. But the Bible says that even as we age, we're still supposed to find our delight in the breasts of the woman we married when we were young. Is that clear? You don't say, well, I'm gonna go find another young one. No. Job says, I'll get the text. Job 31:1. He says, I made a covenant with my eyes that I'm not going to look at a young woman. Not going to do it. Why? Because thousands of years ago, guys were attracted to young women. Fancy that. Okay? Psalm 101:3 says, I will set no vile thing before my eyes. Not going to look at it. Not going to look at it. Not because it's not attractive, not because it's not appealing, but because it's not mine. It's not mine. Matthew 5:28, Jesus says, if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery in his heart. So, what does immorality give us? What comes with it? Well, if you actually act it out, which is often where a lot of people who never thought they would, but they got hooked on porn, and pretty soon porn wasn't satisfying, and so they were beginning to experiment in other ways. You know, you move from internet, magazine, to strip club, lap dance, whatever. I'm happy to say I'm 62 years old. I've still never been in a strip club. But I did hear recently about a rapper who died, and they took his body in the casket to a strip club. What is with that? Can you imagine? I mean, how crazy do you have to be to think that somehow this is a celebration, like the guys in the casket going, hoo-hoo, thank you. Let me just tell you. Sexual immorality has given us in our culture an absolute epidemic of sexually transmitted diseases. It is epidemic proportions. the CDC, which is not a Christian organization, is warning people about the fact that there are sexually transmitted diseases on every hand. Basically, if you have sex with several different people, one of them is going to be a carrier, statistically speaking. Okay? In some cities, it's 1 in 3 people. In other places, it's 1 in 4. In other places, it's 1 in 5. But folks, sexually transmitted diseases, that's just the tip of the iceberg. What about wrecked relationships with your spouse, your kids? The child who walks in and sees dad masturbating in front of the computer. And then I get to counsel the child. Happens. Happens in evangelical churches. Because we thought the kid was asleep. What about what the secular folks are telling us now concerning drastically diminished libido? Did you know that secular papers like the New York Times are talking about the studies that are being done showing that tons of guys are having trouble getting it up because after they've been addicted to porn for a while, nothing's working. That's why they go from one thing to another thing to another thing, and the porn gets more and more extreme, and the guy gets a little more desperate. Who was the kid on Third Rock from the Sun? Levitt. Joseph Michael, what is his name? Joseph Gordon Levitt. Did a movie about how damaging porn addiction is. I don't think he's a Christian, but he's one of a number of voices in Hollywood saying, hey, this stuff is bad for you. Why are they saying that? Because this stuff is bad for you. But if none of that was true, there would be another excellent reason not to engage in this. It grieves the Holy Spirit. That's all I've got to know. That's enough. The one who died for me doesn't like it when I do that. Is that not enough to make me want to say, okay, no more? Amen? I mean, that's enough. It grieves the Lord. Do you honestly think the Lord is pleased when you engage in that? All right, Lord, could you please just go somewhere else for a little while? I've got this thing I want to do. Really? If you knew what was in it, you wouldn't want it. That's point number one. Point number two. Sin can never satisfy. Sin can never satisfy. It's related to point number one, but it's separate. Sin can never satisfy. The first year that we were here at the ranch, we did not have Mr. Ryan. We did not have the wonderful horses and the wonderful barn, but we were given, actually another ministry was given, 10 Arabian mares. And we were asked if we could house them here on our property so that, because their place didn't have pasture. So we could use the horses and they could use the horses. They'd own them, they would pay the vet bills, all that stuff. They would pay for any feed, that kind of thing. So we went out, there'd been cattle out here for a long time. We put up some new barbed wire to section off part of the pasture to put the horses in. Okay, because I mean, it was like, we got to hurry up and do this. These people are bringing the horses over from North Carolina. And we put up a section of pasture right out past the picnic area there. And the horses were brought in trailers, and they were dumped out into the pasture. And we would learn later, didn't know at the time, but we would learn later, these 10 mares had never been outside of a stockade fence that was taller than they were. And so they'd never seen other horses, they'd never seen open pasture, they'd been on this horse farm over in North Carolina where they were not being well taken care of, and that's why the owner decided to get rid of them. I've got too many horses and I'm in bad health and I'm just gonna give them to this ministry. And the ministry gave them to us and we put them out there in the pasture. And they are like, what? I've never seen anything like this. This is absolutely amazing. Look at this green grass. This is fantastic. Look at this. You can see at the same time, the same hour, that they were being delivered on our side of the street, directly across the street. One of our neighbors had a horse being unloaded into his pasture, also behind barbed wire. His was a big, muscular red sorrel. And that big boy was saying hi to the ladies. He was prancing back and forth. And the mares were so excited. They lined up along the closest section of the pasture to the street. And it was still a good little distance. I mean, there was that fence, and then there was more pasture, and then there was another fence for the cattle, and then there was the street, and then on the other side of the street there was a fence, and then there was the red sorrel. But that red sorrel was calling to them, snorting, pawing the ground, waving his tail. Come on, girls. You know you want it. Come on. And the mares were like, oh, have you ever seen anything so dreamy? Oh, he's magnificent. He's mine. No, he's mine. No, he's mine. I say he's mine. I drove away on a Saturday night, seeing our mares all lined up looking at him and him prancing back and forth on the other side of the street. About 5 a.m., I got a phone call. Neighbor said, is this Reverend Wood? I said, yes, ma'am. Your horse is done busted out of the fence and they's running all through people's yards. I thought, oh, man. I didn't have a lead rope. I didn't have a lasso. All I had was a pickup truck. And I jumped in my pickup truck, I drove over here, and as I drove up the driveway, the barbed wire fence that was all tangled up and stretched down the driveway from where the horses had busted through and dragged it down the driveway with them, wrapped around my axle and paralyzed my truck. So now I'm over here, I don't even have a truck that I can drive, and I'm running around trying to catch horses. And I'm praying. I mean, literally, what are you going to catch them with? They didn't have on halters. They'd never had a halter on. They'd never had a lead rope. They'd never, I mean, it was disaster. As best I recall, it's written in one of our books accurately, but right now I'm having to just operate from memory, and it's getting further and further away, and I'm getting older and older. Two of them had to be put down. Bunch of them had to be sewn up because they had run through that barbed wire fence trying to get to that big red sorrel. Do you know what we found out after the fact? Same thing that those mares found out when they got over there to that sorrel. He was a gelding. Now, if you don't know what a gelding is, you just ask Ryan McCaffrey. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you. A gelding used to be a stallion, but somebody fixed him so he couldn't do that anymore. And so now he can say, come on over, but he can't deliver a thing. He's no longer able to satisfy the mares. He can't impregnate them. He can't even really give them a thrill. It's a very disappointing thing to be a gelding. It's more disappointing to be bleeding from wounds where you sacrificed your life to try and get to what you thought would bring you pleasure, only to find out sin never satisfies. Sin never satisfies. It just leads to death. The wages of sin is death. It's not just you might get injured, it'll destroy you. Sin never satisfies. Did you know that you actually can become more hungry by eating the wrong stuff? It's true. If you don't eat the good stuff, but instead you eat the bad stuff, you will be hungrier after you're done than you were when you started. Because your body is going to start sending messages saying, hey, I still didn't get what I needed. I need more. What was the motto for many, many years for Lay's potato chips? No one can eat just one. Why? Because they designed them with extra fat and extra salt to trigger those neurons in your brain to say, I gotta have more of that. I gotta have more of that. You know what you will want after you eat a bag of Lay's potato chips? More. I want something, because I'm still not satisfied. It is designed to make you dissatisfied. Kind of like porn. Porn is not designed in order to make you a better lover. It doesn't. Porn is designed to make you unhappy with what you've got so that you'll want more of what it offers. It's only offering lies, but you'll be hungrier after you've engaged in that lustful look than you were before, because you're not satisfied. Not satisfied. Can't satisfy you. Cannot satisfy you. Cannot satisfy you. Cannot satisfy you. I mean, over and over and over and over and over. But we get accustomed to what we're consuming. Our standards go down. Our culture is sinking into the most bizarre perversions. And people are looking for more. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, be being filled with the Spirit. That is the antidote to what the world offers, including the false spirituality that says what you really need to do is just get rid of all desire. There are a lot of folks who've bought kind of a quasi-Buddhist philosophy of how to achieve peace and contentment, and that is, I will get rid of all desire. I will just not desire anything anymore. I will empty myself and I will be free from my appetites. That's folly. The goal is not to be rid of all desire. It is to desire what is good. It is to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. It's not to get rid of love. It's to love what we should love. So, Galatians 5:16 says, live by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Live by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We tend to want to go at it backwards. I grew up steeped in legalism, and if I'd been writing that verse for God, I would have said, do not fulfill the lust of the flesh so that you may walk in the Spirit. That's the way I'd go about it. See, I gotta get rid of all sin from my life, and then I can follow God. No. Start following God, and you know what'll happen? Sin will lose its appeal. Now, even in that legalistic environment that I started my life in, We used to sing a song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." And folks, that is the truth. If you are focused on Jesus, that other stuff just doesn't have the same appeal. Just doesn't. When are we most likely to be tempted with the bad stuff? It's when we're not full of the good stuff. When are we most likely to eat a bunch of junk? It's not right after we've had a great meal. When we fill ourselves with proper nutrition, we're satisfied. But when we don't, when we say, no, I'm just going to get a muffin. Okay. Now, I know, I saw the table back there. I'm not trying to put you guys on a guilt trip. But I think Jim Gaffigan has some good points. Okay. A muffin is just a bald cupcake. Okay? I mean, it is. And as he says, if you try and deceive yourself by eating those mini muffins, you're just deceiving yourself. Okay? Because it's like, oh, I can't eat one of those big giant muffins from Walmart. I'm just going to have these mini muffins. I'll just have one or 10. Okay? But see, when we eat them one at a time, we don't feel, you know, we just had a few of those. You know, just, I don't know, just a few. Folks, I'm susceptible to this, but not when I'm well fed. Understand? I don't want the junk when I'm filled with what I was really hungering for. And so that brings us to our third point. Realize what you're hungry for. Remember the title of this talk? Hungry for what? What is it that we really long for? It's not anything that porn can provide. It's not anything that sin can provide. It's not anything that's just going to leave us empty. St. Augustine said, there's a God-shaped hole. We have this longing built into us. And until we find our rest in Him, we are restless. God is the one that we're hungering for. And that is not just some pious expression. That's not just wishful thinking. It's the truth. It is the truth. When I went to pastor the church in Atlanta, several of the leaders met with me and they said, we see that you have spent time ministering to affluent and powerful people. And we would like for you to come and lead us in how to reach this community around the church, because the community around the church has changed. When I went to Atlanta in 1985, all the new houses being built in that neighborhood around the church started at $750,000. That was in 1985. They're worth a lot more than that today, okay? But in 1985, they started the new ones. Now, there were some older homes that you could get that were kind of run down and so forth for about $250,000 to $300,000. That I lived $600,000 away from the church. Okay? Prices dropped about $100,000 a mile, and I lived about $600,000 away from the church. In a nice new house with, you know, we ended up with an in-ground pool in the backyard. It was a very nice situation. But the reason that church wanted me is because when I was on Cape Cod, we were in a very affluent area. My next-door neighbor was the U.S. Senator, Paul Tsongas, who ran for president some years ago. Some of you are old enough to remember that. Most of you, not. But he later died of cancer. But he was our next-door neighbor. And right across from his house was the Eastman estate of Eastman Kodak. Some of you remember when that was a big company. Just telling you, it all changes. Okay? Don't pin your hopes on anything in this life other than Jesus, because it's all going away. All right? But I was, you know, in the midst of that kind of thing, and I was very comfortable with that. Not because I grew up with money, I didn't. But if you're not really chasing money, if you're not really wowed by money, then, you know, it doesn't matter. I can be with poor people and I'm fine. I can be with rich people and I'm fine, because I know that money is not really that big a deal. And so these guys said to me, how can we reach the people in this neighborhood? They've got everything. You know, the big mansion and the Rolls Royce and Maseratis, Lamborghinis, Ferraris. You know, they're sports figures. Dominique Wilkins was the star of the Atlanta Hawks. And he lived right around the corner from the church. Okay? And the gate at the end of his driveway said D.W., Dominique Wilkins. And I mean, there were just all kinds of people, show business people, athletes, business types, and they were, that's who'd moved into the neighborhood around the church, and the people in the church were like, what do we say? What do we have to offer? You know, I mean, people like that, they've got everything. I said, no, they don't. I said, this is the perfect time to reach these people. Because they thought, when they got that job, when they got that salary, when they got that house, when they got that car, when they got the trophy wife, when they got whatever it is they were looking for, they thought, now I'll be satisfied. Now I'll find contentment. And I said, and it didn't work. I said, I don't have to meet these people to know none of that stuff satisfies. It doesn't. I said, these people are desperate. Many of them are trying hard to resist suicidal thoughts because they thought, this is going to make me happy, and it didn't. I said, this is a great time to reach them. And by God's grace, we had the privilege of reaching quite a few folks in that area. Because Jesus is the only one who satisfies. He's the only one. Everything else goes away. Everything else disappoints. Everything else just leaves you wanting more. Was it J. Paul Getty? Was it Carnegie? Was it Rockefeller? It was one of the robber baron tycoons of another generation who was asked, how much money does it take in order to satisfy a person? And he looked at him and he said, just a little bit more. That's the truth. If you think money's going to do it, you are absolutely wasting your time. We're going to talk, God willing, tomorrow morning about aiming for the right thing. Because if you think money will do it, there's no amount of money that's enough. I had a guy, my first half year at that church in Atlanta, this guy came to see me. He said, man, I really need your advice on what to do. He was on his third marriage. He was about 32, 34, something like that. He said, you know, my dad divided up the estate, and he said, all I got was like $60 million. And he said, I don't know how I'm supposed to live on that. He was totally serious. You know, he wasn't bragging. He was worried. It was like, you know, I got all these wives, and he said, my current marriage is in a mess. And he said, I've got kids from other relationships I got to support. I don't know how I'm expected to do all this. I said, well, back then I only had three kids. I said, well, I've got three kids, one of them severely handicapped, and I don't even have $1 million. I could have said, I don't even have $100,000. Somehow, in the presence of a guy who was struggling with $60 million, I felt I ought to say million.
It was still a true statement. I didn't have $1 million. I said, I don't even have $1 million and I'm doing fine. He said, how do you do it? I mean, totally serious. It's total fantasy. You read about some of the divorce settlements. And these people who are like, I cannot live on less than $400,000 a month. You are Looney Tunes. That is absolute insanity. But I've known some of those people. I went to a wedding out on the West Coast. Goodness, what was her name? She played in Beverly Hills 90210, blonde hair, married a famous rocker. No. Heather Locklear, that's who it was. Heather Locklear was at the wedding with her rocker boyfriend, okay? Because they were the next door neighbors, okay? Michael Eisner, who was the head of Disney, lived right down the hill in a house that wasn't as nice as this one. I mean, it was absolutely amazing. Bowling alley in the basement, I don't know, 20-car garage or whatever, multiple Rolls Royces, including one that was used by the Queen of England and Prince Philip when they visited the States back in the 1950s. It was a classic. I mean, just dripping with jewels. Of course, I just fit right in. I didn't dance at the reception. I didn't want to show people up, you know, my slick moves. But I'm just telling you, some of the most unhappy people in that room. I know because I knew the people. It just doesn't satisfy. What are you going to do? Give everybody a dozen roses and a box of Godiva chocolate as they're leaving as a little parting gift? And so what? We got a tour of the house. It doesn't satisfy. The marriage didn't last. You can't make yourself happy with the things of this world. I mean, there's you can keep piling stuff on, and it doesn't do any good. How about a little more? What happens with drugs? How do they end up ODing? Because the amount they've been doing isn't enough. Doesn't work anymore. That's how people OD. I gotta have more. Gotta have more. I gotta have more. Sin doesn't satisfy. We already said that. You gotta know what you're hungry for. And I'm telling you right now, it's God. It's Jesus. And when you find Him, when you really know Him, all of a sudden, the other stuff doesn't have the same allure because you're not starving anymore. You know, when you're hungry, you'll eat just about anything. But when you're full, you can say, no, I don't need that. Is that clear? Folks, that's what we're going to be talking about this weekend, is finding real contentment in Jesus Christ. Because the solution to the porn struggle that most guys face, it's not something.
Some of you, I realize, in a room this size, there are probably several who have looked at things you shouldn't have looked at. And you probably feel badly about that. And I just want you to know to be ashamed.
No, I'm telling you, in a room this size, my guess is most of us have looked at things we shouldn't have looked at more often than we wish we had, and we'd really like to not keep making the same mistake over and over again. Amen? So, is there a way to victory? Yes. But the way is not in saying, well, I'm just going to poke my eyes out. Jesus said, if your eye offends you,
pluck it out, throw it away, because you're better off going to hell with one going to heaven with one eye than going to hell with two. Well, I almost completely misstated that. I did get to back up. Okay? You're better off going to heaven with one eye than going to hell with two. All right? So do you think really that probably is the next step? No. Jesus picked things that we've got two of. Because we're supposed to realize that physical mutilation is not the solution. But ruthless obedience is the solution. Okay? If I plucked out my eye, would that solve my porn problem? Why not? Because I got another one. And the problem wasn't originating in my eye. Right? If your hand offends you, cut it off and throw it away. What have I got? Another one. My brother wisely said, if everybody took that literally, all that would be left in church is a bunch of navels. Right? Because the problem isn't solved by physically removing appendages. Jesus is saying, how valuable is your eye to you? Your eye is not as important as obedience to God. Get rid of the sin in your life, and the way you do that is by following Him, by being devoted to Him. If you will pursue Him with all your heart, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, everything else you need will be added to you. God will take care of you. God's not going to say, well, you did the right thing, and now you're going to be miserable. It's not the way it works. We find our peace, our rest, our joy, our comfort in Him. And He delivers. He really does. God comes through. He doesn't say, if you follow me, it's going to be easy. He says, if you follow me, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And you will have a peace that passes understanding. It's not the kind of peace this world gives. In this world, you're going to have difficulty. But don't be afraid. I've already overcome the world. So no matter what we go through, there is joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's what we're going to be talking about. And let me tell you, gentlemen, it is worth it. I've never, ever, ever, ever met anybody who says, man, biggest mistake I made was following Jesus. Nobody. Okay? I deal with thousands of people across the years. Not one has come to me and said, yes, I, a number of years ago, totally surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, and it just all fell apart, and I've been miserable ever since. Nobody has ever said that, but I have dealt with countless people who've said, man, I cannot tell you how my life has been transformed since I yielded my life to Jesus Christ. I was miserable. I was trying to make things work, and I just couldn't get it together. And I finally got to the end of myself, and I just said, okay, God, I give up. And God began to change me. And it turned out it wasn't my circumstances that needed changing. It was me. Folks, when you yield everything to Him, He will not fail you. He will not fail you. He doesn't promise to do what you want. He promises to do what you need. And He knows what we need better than we do. So let's pray. Father, thank You so much for being totally, totally trustworthy. Thank You for loving us more than we can imagine. Help us to trust You. Change our hearts and help us to truly love You the way we should. And we'll be careful to give You the praise in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.